If there was an engagement rating for how much people in the congregation engage with the preacher, I think Hope Church is very high. It's just a joy to see people looking in the Bibles. It's a joy to see people smiling. That's not true wherever you go and speak, but Hope Church, it is a joy. I don't know how we got onto that. Anyway, let's keep moving. So have you ever seen someone with a glazed expression on their face and you're trying to talk to them and you can just tell they're not listening? So you just say to them, they're probably daydreaming, maybe you're this person, and you just say to them, what are you thinking about? Now, at that moment, you might get told any number of things, or they might not tell the truth, and they might say, oh, I was listening to you. But at that moment, you might get a whole load of random stuff coming out. Cars, holidays, chocolate, the Great British Bake Off. I don't know what it might be, loads of stuff. Well, Peter here tells us what it is that we should be, well, maybe not daydreaming about, but what it is that should be dominating our thoughts. And he tells us, if this is dominating our thoughts, how that will change our lives. So what is it we are supposed to be thinking about? Well, before we come on to that and answer that question, I just want to go back over what we've already seen in the first 12 verses in 1 Peter. We have seen how gracious God is, haven't we? We've seen how great he is in salvation. In verse 2, we saw about how we've been sprinkled by Jesus' blood. So even in those opening verses, we're reminded that Jesus died. He died so that we can be right with God. And we've been told going through the verses that continue from there, verse 3 and 4, how we've been born again. God has done this mighty work in our hearts and he's put these new desires in our lives. And even though we haven't seen Jesus, we rejoice in who he is and we look forward to the day that we will see him. And we see that even these trials that we might have to necessarily suffer are things that are making us more like Jesus. They're refining us. They're helping us to see that our faith is genuine. As we read these verses, we see the true privilege it is to be a Christian. The true privilege it is for us to be part of his family. And last time we were in Peter, we saw the real privilege it is for us to live at this time in history. Because the prophets, they'd love to know what you know. The angels, they long to look into the things that you know. Don't underestimate the privilege of being educated by the state and being taught to read. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the fact that you can pick this book up and you can understand the language it's written in and you can see the words that are there and apply them to your heart. Don't underestimate the fact that your Bible doesn't end with the book of Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Don't underestimate the fact that you've not just been given a scroll that has a letter from the Apostle Paul. Do not underestimate the fact that you have all of God's written word for you to read in a language that you can understand. Do not underestimate the fact that we live this side of the cross. Shame on us. Shame on us when we cannot be bothered to open it and read it. When it rains, how do you feel? Probably, I guess, we find it as an inconvenience. We think, oh, I'm going to have to take my brolly with me. I'm going to have to take my coat. I'm going to have to run faster to the car. Well, imagine a person who is in the desert and his water supplies have run out. His mouth is totally dry. His lips have started to crack. He is crawling on the ground for lack of water. Then it starts to rain. I don't just mean drizzling, I mean it starts to belt it down. That's a good Wigan phrase, it's belting it down. How does he feel? An inconvenience? An aggravation? No, he rejoices. The reason he rejoices is because his major problem has been solved. The Bible tells us that we are alienated from God, we are objects of his wrath. Our major problem is God's wrath on our sin. But here we have a book. And this book, it tells us the good news of what God has done. It tells us how he desires that all of us would come to salvation. He doesn't desire that we perish. He longs for us to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is more important than the man who was dying of thirst. Having access to this book at this particular time in history is a privilege. That's what we've already seen. Now look with me at verse 13, because all that stuff came before that. But now look with me at verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. This is what Peter says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Many of you will know that the NIV translation there in verse 13 is not a literal translation. So the NIV, the way it translates, the translators made a decision. They decide to translate things thought by thought on some instances rather than word by word. So a more literal translation of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, word by word, would be to say this: girding up the loins of your mind. Now, the reason why the NIV translators translate that thought by thought is because most of us don't know what girding up the loins of your mind mean. Well, most of us do because we've been told. But if we didn't know, the NIV has helped us. The NIV has said, prepare your minds for action, because girding up the loins of your mind, well, girding something up, it was a phrase that was well known when Peter was writing. People who wore robes and were getting ready to maybe run or move quite fast would take up their robes. They would take them up out of the way so they were not hindered. It's probably why trousers were invented, but they took them up so these robes were no longer in the way, and so these people could walk more freely. In fact, of the people of Israel, they were told to eat the Passover with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. So in other words, that phrase means getting ready to go, being prepared. Prepare yourself for action. That's what it means. That's why the NIV translators have put that. Prepare your minds for action, because we're not talking about our clothes here. We're talking about our minds. Peter is saying, because of everything you've seen, therefore, get your mind ready for some action. This is going to take mental exertion. What are we to be using our minds? What are we exerting our minds doing? Well, the verse continues, be self-controlled or be sober. So in other words, don't just be letting your mind just wander. This is what we're to set our minds on. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me ask you a question. What do you set your hope on? Because the fact that Peter tells us to set our minds or prepare our minds for action, setting our minds on the hope that is to come, indicates to me, I reckon, that means the easiest thing for us to do is not to set our hope on the grace that is to come when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's not the natural thing we would do. So as a result, Peter tells us to. So what is it you're setting your hope on? And if you want to know what people around us are setting our hopes on, just go to the local supermarket. Go to the magazine rack and see what magazines are selling there. You'll see there magazines all to do with different hobbies, whether it's fishing right through to photography, or there are different sports. There'll be football or rugby. There's different magazines about appearance for ladies, how to style your hair, or for men, how to use those weights like all those blokes have been obviously doing. See, and they're the magazines that sell, aren't they? If they didn't sell, they wouldn't be on the racks. But they're on the racks because they sell, and they're the ones that people are interested in. Now, I'm not saying you buy one of those magazines. That's what you're setting your hope in. But millions of people are. Millions of people go and they buy those magazines, and that's what's dominating their thought life. And they're setting their hope in, if I look like this, then I'm going to be okay. If I'm good at this, then I'm going to be okay. Or if my team is good at this, or if I can complete this video game, then I'm a success. And that's what millions of people around us, our neighbors, are putting their hopes in. And if that's what's dominating our thoughts, then perhaps that's what we're putting our hopes in. Now, this is no small issue, what we think about. It's no small issue preparing our minds for action and allowing the dominating thought that's going through our head being the grace that's going to be given when the Lord Jesus returns. This is no small thing. Let me tell you why I know it's small no small thing. It's because of what happened at Caesarea Philippi. Now, you might not know where Caesarea Philippi is, and you might not know the story, but as soon as I start to say it, you will. It happened in Mark 8, and in other Gospels it's recorded as well. But in Mark 8, we see that Jesus is surrounded by his disciples. And at Caesarea Philippi, there was loads of false gods. There was like cliffs that just had like bits carved out of the rock with little idols on them. There was a god that people worshipped that was half goat, half man, and they used to throw sacrifices into the river. And to that background, Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Or, "Who do people say that I am?" And finally, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus continued. Do you remember this? He continues to say about why he came to earth. And he starts to explain how he was going to suffer, how he was going to die. And what happened next is so significant. Peter took Jesus to one side. And Peter rebuked Jesus. Can you get this? He rebuked Jesus. Peter did. He basically said, "No, you're not going to the cross. That's not going to happen, Jesus. We're going to stop it." But then Jesus rebukes Peter. And he doesn't speak directly to Peter. He speaks to all the disciples so then everyone can hear. And do you remember what he said? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because you do not have your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. So the work of Satan is getting people to have their minds not on the things of God, but on the things of men. So this is a big deal, because if we have our minds dominated by thoughts that are just the same as everyone else, that's the work of Satan. That's no small thing. And now, a few years later, we have Peter instructing Jesus' followers. I mean, he's learnt. Instructing Jesus' followers to have their minds on the things of God. And of course we pray, don't we? We pray, "Your kingdom come." And that happens in your life and in my life. God's kingdom comes when we set our hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, we need help with this. You need help with this. I need help with this. Because like we've already said, because Peter is writing this, we know for a fact these people weren't doing that. We know for a fact that naturally, we do not want to do this. Naturally, we want to fix our attention on other things other than the things of God. So we need, with God's help, to aim to do this. But we need to help each other with this. So it says in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good deeds." So it is a biblical command that we help each other in the Christian life. We are to help each other with this. I'd like you to imagine that this morning in Ashton, one of the function rooms had been hired out. And it had been hired out, let's say to start with, by a group of farmers who were discussing the milk price. Or maybe it was a group of florists who were discussing flower arranging. Or maybe it's a group of health fanatics who were discussing the most beneficial stretches prior to exercise. And this meeting runs from 10:45 till 11:45. After the meeting, there are refreshments. Now, after the formal structured part of the meeting has finished, what do you think club members will be speaking about? I guess that the farmers, in fact, I know, because I've been to such meetings, that those farmers are definitely going to be talking about farming after the meeting. The Mr. Motivators are going to be talking about fitness after the meeting, and the florists are going to be talking about flowers after the meeting. So how come it is when people go to a meeting about something that they have a passion about, they talk about it after, whereas within the church, so often, and this isn't us specifically, just generally, as churches, when the meeting finishes, we talk about everything else. So where the farmers are talking about the best udder cream to use, and the florists are talking about the best secateurs to use, and the Mr. Motivators are talking about how many kgs they've pressed, why is it that we start talking about the weather and the football and the everything else? So if our passion is the grace that's to be revealed when Jesus comes, then we need to talk about it. And by the way, the cavalry isn't coming. Do you realize that? If Ashton and Mayfield's going to be reached for Christ, it's going to be through us. If Heath Road is going to be won for Christ, it's going to be through us. If Violet Street's going to be won for Christ, it'll be through us. If Windsor Road, Flora Street, Princess Road, Glebe Avenue, Warrington Road, if these streets are going to be won for Christ, it's going to be through us. And if we find it hard talking about spiritual things in the safety of these four walls with like-minded people, may I suggest we're going to find it far harder, not easier, talking about spiritual things with our next-door neighbour. So it'd be great this morning over coffee if we want, okay, one application, we want something to do as a result of this sermon, as a result of what we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Why not? Recommendation. In fact, it's not a recommendation, it's a command from Peter. If our minds are on these things, why not let what's in our minds spill out onto our tongue and into our conversations? It's interesting that this is the first imperative in Peter's epistle. An imperative is an instruction, it's a command. This is the first command, the first, this is what you need to do, that Peter actually says. First thing he says we need to do is set our minds on the gospel, and we should see this flowing out. And of course that makes logical sense, doesn't it? Because Peter has just gone, the gospel's amazing, think about it a bit more. That's what he's saying. The gospel is amazing. If that's true, you're going to want to think about it. So that makes sense. Why not over coffee do that? It might feel forced to start with, but the more we do that, the easier we'll find that to do. So that's what we're to give our full attention to. Let's move on to what will the result of that be in our lives? So what will the result of doing verse 13 look like? As we're thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come and take us from this world, as we think about the fact that we are heirs to this wonderful inheritance, as we think about how when Jesus returns, there will be praise, glory, and honor for us because we're believers in Jesus, what will the impact of that be in our lives? Well, we see in verses 14 to 17 a structure. In verse 14 and 17, we're told about the family connection of the Christian. And then in verses 15 and 16, we are told the specifics that we are called to holy living. When a child is born, what normally happens before too long is someone looks at that child and say, oh, they've got your nose. Or they've got your eyes. And they never say whether that's a good or a bad thing, but they've got your chin. But within families, we all know there are similarities. Well, look at verse 14. We are told that we are children. In verse 17, we're told that God is our Father. And the authenticating family likeness for the Christian that will be seen within God's children, those who have God as their Father, verses 15 and 16 is, they will be holy. In 1 Peter, we've already seen, because we looked at the first couple of verses and we saw how these people were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and they were referred to as strangers. We've already seen that they weren't strangers because they'd been displaced. They were simply strangers because, by definition, a Christian is an exile and stranger. Here, we get the details of why we are exiles and strangers. What makes us stand out? And what makes us stand out, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, well, 15 and 16 specifically, is the fact that we are holy. So, primarily, the reason why we stand out primarily is not the way we dress, although there will be differences in the way we dress because our apparel will be modest and it will be joyful. Also, I'm sure some ethical things will come into it. If we hear that certain people sell clothes, that people are abused, whatever, to make them, obviously we might want to avoid them. But primarily, it's not going to be about how we dress. We're not going to look different to our neighbours. What about the music we like? Well, again, the lyrics, they're really important, but maybe the styles of music are not going to be the reason why we stand out. No, the reason why we are going to stand out as aliens and strangers is because we're holy. So God is holy, which means he is set apart. He is free from darkness. He is altogether light. He is altogether lovely and pure and holy, and there is no grime in him whatsoever. And these things will mark us out to our neighbours. So what are the big issues that we face today that will mark us out? Ever increasingly, on issues about sexuality. This is a big area where we're different. So I'm talking here now, it's becoming more and more common. Transgender issues, sexual intimacy issues will be different because we take God's word on these things. We see that marriage and its benefits are between a man and a woman, and these things will make us stand out. It'll make us aliens and strangers. Also, our possessions. We live in a world where so many people's gods are the things that they have. And to be holy means that we will be different. We'll be bringing glory to God through our possessions. Entertainment, what we find funny, what we're entertained by will be different to our neighbours. It's a real terrible thing when we're entertained by things that Jesus died on the cross for. Be very careful if what you are entertained by are shows or programs or articles that make sin look normal. Because that's all around us. Programs that make sin look normal, like the normal way to live. And the reason, now, you just have to be very careful. Because if you constantly are being exposed to this is normal, without even realizing it, you'll start to think it's normal. And of course, it's all about what we're giving our full attention to. And if we are setting our minds on these things which make sin look normal, then that's going to affect how we live. Also, time. What we spend our time doing is going to be very different to our friends and neighbours. Most people live for themselves and what they want to do. We commit ourselves to God-centred pursuits. But I think another area as Christians where we should stand out, and maybe we don't, and this is a challenge to me, is our attitude towards people who disagree with us. So, for example, recently in the news, we've heard about the Ashes Bakery case again. And I don't know how you feel toward, or what your feelings are toward, the guy who deliberately, it would seem, singled out the Ashes, went and asked for this particular cake to be made, and as a result brought a legal claim against them. I don't know how you feel towards that man that did that. And of course, we want to stand behind the Ashes and support them and pray for them. But the Bible says, even those who are against us, we should love them. We should love our enemies. We should pray for those who persecute us. When someone slaps one cheek, we should offer the other cheek. And I think that is going to be something, excuse me, that marks us out from any other group of people around us. And all these things happen as a result of giving our attention to our salvation. Just look with me at verse 14 to see the link here. So verse 14 says this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now notice the connection here. Living in ignorance, because you don't know any better, because you don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't know the gospel, means you just fulfill any desire that you have, because you don't know any better, you don't know there's a moral standard, you don't know that there is someone who will judge your life, so you just live as you want to live. But when we know the truth, when we've seen the truth, we are no longer in ignorance. So that will change how we live, because we set our mind on the truth that Jesus is going to return, that the Father will judge each man's work impartially. We see that in verse 17. And that means we live differently. Since our hope is set on the grace to come, since our hope is set in those things, that is now the filter for the way we live our lives. If our hope is not set on our job or our family or our leisure time, but if our hope is set on the fact that Jesus is coming back and that's what dominates our thoughts, our whole decision-making will go through that filter. It will change totally how we live. It means we have Christ-centered priorities. So when our friends, perhaps, and this is an example straight out of 1 Peter, ask us maybe to go out at the weekend and we know that it's going to lead to all sorts of sin, what do we need to do? We need to have our mind not fixed on the next 3 hours where we feel like we might be missing out, but we need to have our minds fixed on the grace that will come when Jesus returns. Or when I'm tempted to work so hard that I have no time for anything else, what do I need to do? I need to fix my mind not on the acclamation of my work colleagues, but on the grace that will be revealed when Jesus returns. Or when I'm tempted to be a lousy husband or a rubbish dad and I just want to be selfish and do my own thing and live for my own comfort, I need to set my mind not on that, but on the grace that's to come when Jesus returns. On Thursday, I was on the road driving for some time and I listened to an interview from Johnny Herbert. Now, some of you all heard of Johnny Herbert. He was a race car driver and he had a horrendous crash. He nearly had to have his leg amputated, I think. But what was amazing was listening to him about how he went through rehabilitation. And everyone thought his career was over as a race car driver, but he kept going. Day after day, he walked up mountains when he was feeling better. He was trying to get fit. And even though every day he wanted to stop, he kept going. Why did he keep going? Because he had set his hope on the fact that one day he might win an F1 Grand Prix race. And he did. He won the British Grand Prix at Silverstone. He said he was in so much pain on the final 3 laps that he was literally screaming out. His foot was in so much pain pressing the brake, and having a brake is really important when you're going that fast, and he was just screaming out. But what kept him going was the honour and glory ahead of him. Friends, with God's help, and with the grace of God and the help of each other, we are to remind ourselves of the hope of the grace that will be given at the return of Jesus. And that is better than an F1 trophy. That is better than being able to be the best at photography. That is better than being the best at flower arranging. That is better than being able to complete a whatever computer game. That is better than being the CIO of a top company. That is better than anything else. So as a result, that should be dominating our thoughts. See, Christianity is not a hobby. Christianity is not a career choice. Christianity is not an add-on. Christianity is the all-consuming way of life that God commands. And so we're to be different. We are to be different by thinking different. And so the command for us all this morning as we leave this place is to prepare our minds for action. Get ready for this, because tomorrow morning it is going to be hard work. If it wasn't going to be hard work, then Peter wouldn't tell us to do it. If it happened naturally, Peter wouldn't tell us to do it. We have to prepare our minds for action. We have to give our full attention to the hope that will be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So I wonder, the next time that you're daydreaming, next time someone's talking to you and you've just got a glazed expression on your face, I wonder if they said to you, what are you thinking about? I wonder if you'd be truthfully able to say, the grace that's going to be revealed when the Lord Jesus returns. Because that's the aim. So let's bow our heads and pray that that will be our reality before we sing our next song. Father, we know it's easy to show up to church on a Sunday morning. It's easy in many ways to write a check to the church. It's easy to pray for 5 minutes whilst we're getting in the car. But setting our full attention on the gospel and on our salvation is a moment-by-moment thing, which means it is much more difficult. And it is a great revealer of truly where our affection lies. Because so often, what we think about is what we love and what we desire. And here, we are commanded to fix our attention on you. But the problem is, for so many of us, our hearts don't want that. Our hearts don't desire that. Father, for all of us, our love for you is incomplete and not perfect. But Father, we thank you that when we were in that condition, you loved us. And you gave Christ to die for us and redeem us from our brokenness, from our wrong thought life. Thank you that in your sight, it's like we've always had right thoughts. But Father, now that we are in Christ, for those of us who are, we pray that we would be committed to thinking about you, the gospel, and the hope that is to come when Jesus is revealed. Help us, even now as we finish after communion, just help us to encourage one another in this. Help us to be thinking about the gospel and sharing the gospel with each other. Lord, it's a big prayer, but we know that you're a big God, a supernatural God who can work wonders. So please do this in our hearts and lives, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.